and ask Charlie to come and share with you something I know he does so beautifully. To share with you his thinking. And really, it's a prayer. For a little while on the prayer of us all, our Lord's Prayer. And so I give you a man whom I love much, and whom I feel no jealousy this hour in sharing this place with him, my good friend Charlie Lindenwood.
Some months ago, I was unable to attend Blackstone because I was preaching in another church. And there was another member of our little group that was also preaching in another church on that same Sunday, Talbot Haygood. And on that morning, you were asked to pray a silent prayer for Talbot and I. And I felt that prayer in that pulpit that morning. So I want you to repeat that for me and for Talbot. Talbot's not here this morning either. But he needs us. And I want him to know that we love him. So will you please pray a silent prayer for me and Talbot as you did that morning? Thank you. If you wasn't through, just keep on. Let's don't ever get caught up on praying and shaking hands and laughing and grinning and talking and patting one another on the back and coming to meetings and sharing one with another the gifts that God in his infinite wisdom has so graciously given us. When I first came to AA, I was long, long ways from God. And I sat sort of back in the background. I guess some of you noticed I've changed. And I watched you. And I wondered what it was that you had. And I knew that whatever it was that you had, I wanted. I didn't know it was prayer and faith and confidence and love and all the other nice little words that we use so often. I never had had a man look me right straight in the eye and say, I love you, till I came to AA. You were very generous with me. You had to be. I didn't have anything. I needed shoestrings, socks, underwear, and a bath. I needed love, and I was hungry. But you knew that I was hungry in more ways than just a physical hunger. You knew that my heart was hungry for your love and understanding. And you knew that I was going to have to be handled very delicately. For I had gone so far that all my feelings were right out on my elbow, and I was afraid of you because you represented authority. You were clean, that is, some of you had bathed recently. So I noticed that you said a prayer, and you said it very slowly, and you pronounced every word clearly. and distinctly. And I had learned this prayer at my mother's knee as a child, and we had prayed it many times together. But I had never heard it really prayed until I came to AA. Of course, I'm referring to the Our Father or the Lord's Prayer, as you choose to call it. And I wondered about this prayer and its power, and why everybody at every meeting always said it. And they said it as if they were praying it for the first time, as if God had never heard it before. So, I wanted to pray this prayer, but I wanted to know what it meant. And I wanted you to teach me. But AA, when I came in, was a little less delicate than it is now. And we had folks that said, you know, that sort of thing. And I said, well, I'll learn it myself. In fact, the truth of the matter was, I didn't want you to know how ignorant I was. I was kind of like that fellow that claimed he was a Christian, and this other fellow said, I don't believe it. And the other fellow said, well, I can prove it. The other fellow said, all right, say the Lord's Prayer. He said, now I lay me down to sleep. Well, the fellow looked at him with his mouth open like that, and he said, what you looking at? He says, I didn't know you knew it. I got a dictionary, and I looked up every one of the words. And I sort of divided the prayer. It seemed like it was too much, the whole caboodle. And I divided it into 8 parts. And the more I studied, the more confused I got. And I found that after thinking this thing over for a long, long time, the reason I was confused is because I wasn't ready for the Lord's Prayer. I was ready for the Serenity Prayer. Did you ever notice that we have these 2 prayers? And did you ever wonder why? Simple, like everything else in AA. You see, when you say the Serenity Prayer, you ever notice that you say, I. You don't include anybody else. This is because when a person comes into AA, he's selfish. He's concerned about his own well-being. And AA, in its wonderful way, recognize that you can't walk up to a guy and say, look, you're selfish. You're stingy. Because if you did, you'd get in a fight. Every AA thinks he's grade A, like milk. You ever go into a store and get any grade B milk? We kind of that way. We all grade A. And we kind of slip this thing to you gently. But the Serenity Prayer was easy because this was a direct line to God Almighty. And I always did believe in God, although I felt that he'd sort of disowned me. I since found out through your teaching that it was I who had turned my back on God. He never had turned his back on me. But the Serenity Prayer fits the ego of a new alcoholic because he wants to go to the top man. Did you ever notice how the serenity prayer busts right in and says, God? That means you want him. Now listen, boy. God, grant me the serenity. Heck with all the rest of these folks. Grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Courage to change the things I can't. And the wisdom to know the difference. This is said with tongue in cheek because you're the smartest thing ever walked down the pike anyhow. You knew it. But I love that serenity prayer, and God knows I needed it because I needed this direct line. But I wasn't praying, and I think there's some of you that know what I mean. Let me tell you about the first prayer that I ever prayed after I came into AA, the first real prayer. I haven't got time to tell my story. I love people that tell their stories. I want people to always tell their stories and share their experience and strength and hope with their fellow members of AA. Don't ever get to the point where you think your story is unimportant. Because if you think your story is unimportant, you'll think mine's unimportant too. Mine's important. And yours is too. Because your story is your life. I was broke when I came into AA, and I was unemployable, and one of you helped me get a job part-time washing dishes in a Greek restaurant. And my first payday consisted of a $5 bill and two singles, and I broke this open and went down to the club, and I said, tonight the coffee's on me. That's progress. This one of the proudest moments of my life. See, I ain't no big shot. I'm what they call a low-bottom drunk. Well, out of the money that was left, I went and got myself a $3-a-week hall room with a chair painted on the wall. One night, after I'd been up to the club talking to you wonderful people, and you was always correcting me. You still are. I'm kind of uncouth, I guess. I try to be couth. Now, I think this was an old hospital bed. It was high. I took my shoe off and I dropped it and it just rolled underneath the bed. I got down on my hands and knees to get that shoe out from under there. And while I was down there, it just seemed so right to say, thank you, God, for this day is so righty. I got up in that bed and I just slept as good. I guess it just seemed like I was just wrapped in something protective. The next morning when I got up, I hadn't recovered that shoe. And I got down again to get that shoe, and the sun was coming through, and I've always thought of God as light. I looked out into that stream of sunlight, and I said, God, guide me today and give me another 24 hours of sobriety. This was prayer. This was real prayer. This was communication with God as I understood it. Well, I looked up these words in the Lord's Prayer because I wanted what you had, this good, clean look about you and this bright-eyed effect. And I like that warm, firm greeting And when the men shook hands with me, I noticed that their hands were dry and didn't slip out. My hands are dry now. It took them a long time to dry up, too, because I was pretty bad off. But divided the prayer in the first part of the Lord's Prayer. But first, I want to tell you a little bit about the prayer that came in examining it. You know, the reason we use the Lord's Prayer in AA is because it doesn't conflict with any denomination. It is the one common ground upon which all of us in Christianity stand. And AA is non-sectarian, non-denominational. It's not a church, nor is it a religion, but it is spiritual. So, when I divided this, I said, Our Father. And those two words were the first part of the Lord's Prayer. If you're having a little trouble with the spiritual part of this program, stay on these two words until you're ready to move on. But don't skip any of it. Don't do like some people do with the first step, skip to the 12th. You stay with this part of the Lord's Prayer until you ingest it, because it is a powerful message within itself. And I have heard it said that these two words could constitute a religious belief. To me, it was a foundation. Our Father, if you say this and say it sincerely, this means that He is your Father, your Creator. But it also says that He's my Creator, for you have said, Our Father. This means that He's your Father and mine. And so, this establishes a relationship between you and me and God Almighty. This is what all the preachers and all the priests and all the ministers and all the rabbis in all the world is trying to convey. This one simple message of brotherly love, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. If you can go no further with the Lord's Prayer, stay there. Stay there until you've consumed and digested it, and it has become a part of you. The second part of the Lord's Prayer is, which art in heaven. Now, we've already established who God is. Now, when we say, which art in heaven, which is the second part of the Lord's Prayer, we establish where He is. God's home is in heaven, although He is omnipresent and omnipotent. God's home is in heaven, and your home is here on this earth. God is cause, and you are manifestation. God is cause, and you are the manifestation of His will. I often, in my AA talks and in my sermons, use analogies, and I'm going to use one now to clarify this point. There were two women talking, and one believed and one did not. And this woman who did not believe said, Show me something that will convince me that there is a God. Let me feel a sign. Let me have some indication that this is so. And this woman said, close your eyes and assume an attitude of prayer, and you'll feel a hand on your head, the hand of God. So this woman closed her eyes and she knelt, and sure enough, she felt a hand on her head. But when she opened her eyes, she saw that it was the hand of this woman who believed. And she said, why, that's your hand. And the woman said, yes. God always uses the hand nearest to you. And so it was in your case. Wasn't it true that when you cried out to God for help, that some hand came and brought you to AA? This was the nearest hand to you. And although God is in heaven, which is his rightful place, you are his children. For you've already said, our Father. And if he is your father, you're his child. And he is using you, his children, to carry the message to those of his children who have strayed away. The third part of the Lord's Prayer is, hallowed be thy name. I was a little surprised when I looked up, hallowed. You know, we say this so fast a lot of times, not here in AA, we say it slow, and we say hallowed. But I always thought that was hollered. And I remember as a child back in Arkansas, we used to hitch up a team, Uncle Ben, that was my drinking uncle. And we'd all go way off somewhere, way out in the woods to this church, and the men would all hook their teams up in the shade and feed the teams, and they'd sit down on their honkers and whittle, chew tobacco and spit and tell stories about their crops. Well, the women all went in church, took the kids in there with them. While the kids was crying and the dieties was being changed, and the poor preacher had to holler to get the message across to them fellas out under the tree and them women that was trying to shh, shh them babies. And I thought it was hollered, be thy name, but I found that hallowed means revered, respected, and loved. And you ever notice, no matter where you are, if God is mentioned, there's a sort of a feeling that comes over you that don't come over you at any other time. He's there. And if somebody uses this name in vain, there's a sort of a hurt in your heart. And if you should happen to use it in vain, you get a little feeling right in here, and you know you've done wrong. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. I want to come back to this part after a while, because this puzzled me, and maybe it's puzzling you a little bit. Because I know you're saying the same thing I said when I first looked at it with the purpose of knowing what it meant. How could it possibly be that there could be any difference? So, let's let this go now, and I'm going to come back to it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Remember, this is the fourth part of the Lord's Prayer. And you know, in the first step of our AA program, You notice how you come back to it when you get up to the 10th step? We're going to sort of do that with this. So we go to 5, and it says, give us this day our daily bread. What is bread? Bread to you was maybe a perfect song this morning when you were singing in the choir, because you did that so beautifully. I know you prayed about it, and that was your bread for that moment. Your bread maybe is a new dress for that little girl of yours who's maybe needing it so badly for the play that she's going to be in school. And I know the bread today for one mother is a happy marriage for her daughter, who grew into healthy womanhood and found a man that she loved and respected, and loved him so much that she ran off and got married with him. I was so tickled when I heard it, and her mother said, for God's sake, child. But bread for this mother is a happy, normal, healthy married life for this daughter. We got people here who've come from a long ways. I know if your only bread for today is a wish for or a prayer maybe for a happy and safe return. Maybe it's a bicycle or an education for your child, or maybe it's a better job, or maybe it's just that you can find sobriety through this program. Maybe you're praying for a loved one who's ill. But your bread today is your need, and God will supply it. For God is the source, the supply. The channel can be any number of things. The channel may be your job, your salary, your crops, your business, but the source of your supply is God. And when you pray for your daily bread, we know that we are praying for any number of things. Things that at our present need are important to us. It isn't really necessary that we explain these things to God, for He already knows our needs. I remember one time when I was a little boy, I had a little female dog, and one day when I came home from school, she had 4 prettiest little puppies you ever saw. And as I looked down in that box, and I saw that little dog, and I started to lift one of those, she put her mouth on my hand, not to bite, but to admonish me that these really aren't our babies, they're God's. God gave them to me, and I've got to watch out for them for a little while. And those little baby puppies were her bread. When your child comes to you, your little baby child with his little finger sticking out, and you can't even find the mark, you say, oh my goodness, you're torn to pieces, let me kiss that. And his little eyes are dried, and you've supplied some bread for that child. Maybe your bread today is sympathetic understanding. But we could go on with this until my time's up. But you know your bread. And when you pray, God knows it too. That was the 5th part of the Lord's Prayer. The 6th part is, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, if you've gotten up to this point and you're kind of confused a little bit, don't you go no further. Because this is the part that sort of where you sign the contract. It says, forgive us our trespasses. That means sins. for transgressions. That don't mean great big sins. That means like if you're riding on the bus and the bus jerks and the man in front of you steps on your pet corn and you say, you got to forgive these little things too. You don't want to just concentrate on these little things. I mean, you can't just forgive one or two. You can't forget. You can't say, now I forgive Joe and Ed and Tom and Bill, but old Charlie, he's a dog. I can't forgive him. This says, and the key to this is one little word. One little teeny two-letter word, as. I'm gonna give it to you again. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. See? Ain't that tricky? It's a contract, sort of, ain't it? You've got to forgive first before you can be forgiven. There's no need for you to say, God, how come you let all these folks do these things to me for so many years and all they do is say, why don't you sober up? You've got to act first. You've got to do the thing first. You might just as well accept that. You've got to forgive not one or two or three, but all of the people who have trespassed against you. This isn't easy in a great many cases because every one of you in this room has been hurt. Every one of you without exception, and God knows it. God knows it. But you've got to forgive those people who have hurt you. Then the seventh part is, you notice I'm going over this right fast because I was told to. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Let's just take the seventh part now. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How could God, who is infinitely good, lead you into temptation? I know you've thought that over a lot of times. I'm going to give you another analogy now, as if you wouldn't have known it if I hadn't said it. I'm sober about 3-4 months and I got some folding money in my pocket and I'm standing in front of a liquor store that's all lit up and open. Now we got two controls. We got temptation, which is God at work. And this is the devil at work, ain't it? We got conscience, which is God at work, and good and evil, or however you like to express them, but I call it conscience, and I call it temptation. And so old temptation went to work. Old temptation said, Charlie, don't that look good? Just look at that gin, Dixie Belle. Your favorite. And nobody would know it but just you and me. And conscience says, Charlie, if you go in there and get that Dixie Belle, everybody's going to know it, including the judge. And then old temptation moved over to one of my round-shouldered friends. And it was one of these bourbons, you know, and it said, ooh, wouldn't that be smooth? Just look at that. Wouldn't that ease your nerves down? steady, and old conscience said, yeah, you'd get so steady you couldn't move. Then there was this one over here that was mixed in, a great big tall one with a lot of residue thrown in, you know. Chairs and cabbage and onions and I don't know what all was going on, you know. I never was a mixed drinker. I didn't want to dilute my drinks. My mouth watered anyhow, and that diluted them quite a bit. But old temptation said, just look at that one. Just look at it. It effervesces. Wouldn't that taste good going down? And conscience says, yeah, but think I'd look coming up. But you're going to be led into temptation, not by God. God permits it. God made everything, and He made it for a good purpose, but He gave you a choice, and it is your choice to abuse this privilege or to utilize it as you see fit, for you're an intelligent human being created in His image. You have the power to do these things. And so if you choose to leave this auditorium and do something wrong, you'll know it. Now, if you're wondering how can you distinguish, if there is a proposition, that's not a good word, is it? But I'm going to use it anyhow. If there is some sort of a thing that is presented to you and there is a decision to make as to whether this is right or wrong, you follow your first decision because God jumps right in there and He tells you, no, 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 don't do that. But if you have to wait and weigh this thing and allow temptation to get in there to convince you that it's okay, don't you do it. Now, you've got this built-in governor. You use it. And you'll benefit by it. And you'll be a better Christian for it. Now, I use the word Christian. I know that there are some people here who have embraced the Jewish faith. Let me tell you something about right now in the Jewish faith. Did you know that last Thursday was a holy day and Friday was a holy day? Rosh Hashanah. And there was a Jew right here working with us. And next week is going to be Yom Kippur. And he'll still be available if you need him. And there are some people here who claim to be agnostic. There are one or two who may yet say he is an atheist. But you are not. Or you would have left long before this. Because as soon as you found out what I was going to talk about, and you would have said, hell, I thought he's funny. You would have left. Well, so much for temptation. But now we come to the eighth part of the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And in AA we say forever and ever. Amen. Now, when we say, for thine is the kingdom, remember a while ago back here we said, thy kingdom come, like it was something that was going to get here after a while, and we were waiting patiently for it. Over here it says, for thine is the kingdom. It tells us that we're living in God's kingdom and have been all along. We just didn't recognize it. The power and the glory. Oh, ain't it easy when you come to AA and you've been in 3 days and somebody comes over and says, you're doing a good job. I'm so proud of you. And then after you've been in a week, they say, my gosh, a whole week's gone by and you've resisted all temptation, hadn't taken a drink, you've passed by all them bars. Then you get to walking down the street and you pass a bar, so I passed another one. Then you pass by another bar. You say, right by that one, your chest swells all up and you draw yourself up to your full height, and you pass by another bar. You say, doggone, Charlie, you done passed by another bar. I tell you what, you're doing such a good job, damn if I ain't going to take you in by your drink. Then comes a year, and you get an anniversary. They bake you a cake. They stick a candle on it. And they let you get the speakers for the meeting. And you stand up before this crowd of people, and you talk and all this, and you introduce your speakers, and after the meeting, the girls start giving you little pecks on the cheek. Because you're in. You know, they're telling you, they're patting you on the back and they're shaking your hand, telling you what a good job you're doing. And it's long about this time somebody says, you're doing a wonderful job. And you say, I know it. or maybe you kind of present it subtly, like they say, oh, you're doing a wonderful job. And you say, indeed I am. There's still a 24-hour program. Temptation's still with you. And many and many a person who felt that he was secure went out and did a little more research. But I want to tell you about my blessed mother. My mother was sober for nearly 80 years. And ain't never a damn soul come up and said, Bert, you're sober again today. And if anybody had ever baked her a cake and said, this is for your anniversary of sobriety, she'd have whispered to somebody else, said, here's a new nut. But in your instance, as in all cases, there is glory and there's power. But lest you and I remember that all this glory that is here belongs to God. For it is by His grace and His power that we are sober today. And whenever anybody tells you you're doing a good job, you remember that you and God are doing together what you couldn't do alone. Give Him the credit. Put the credit where the credit's due. The glory belongs to God. For it is His power that made you free. And the thing that you are freed from is that torment, that loneliness, that deep down loneliness that only you know. And the disease of alcoholism has only been arrested. It's not cured. Then we get to the amen. You know, I looked that up too. And amen means so be it. And may it be so with you and me and God Almighty. May we walk together for a long, long time on this earth.